You all look so small from up here. I feel like I'm in a cloud up high. Anyway, thank you for the opportunity to be here with you. While I give my thanks for this opportunity, I have some notes to hand out. If anyone's going to take any notes, my outline or my deacon and one of our men have some notes. If you're taking some, take one. And it's my main 3 points. And you can fill in a little blank and just keep up, because I'll spit out a lot of Bible verses for you to take home and to evaluate against the messages that have been preached today and presented, and that you can get the utmost in your life and your Christian walk. Thank you very much for this opportunity. It's an honor to stand up here and a privilege anytime to stand up in the pulpit and to preach the Word of God and to encourage in God's Word. I thank you also for your prayers with my recovery, with my back. Last year I didn't make the revival. I was having my back surgery then, extreme rupture of both sides, a double discectomy, I think they called it. But it's been a rough recovery, but I'm on the upswing finally, and I thank you for your prayers. If I happen to stand up here and look like I go blank, it's probably I'll blame it on the meds. if I say that Moses built the ark, just ignore me, because just believe me, the word is true, not me all the time. And that's one thing you should always do. It doesn't matter who stands in your pulpit. You should always be taking notes and challenging every word that is spoken. Every word against the Word of God, taking it home with you. I challenge everyone to get a notebook, sit and take notes, not to squash the Spirit and the direction of the Spirit in the message, but you may come across a verse or a thought or a phrase that just strikes a chord. And believe it or not, if you do not strike while the iron is hot, you'll walk out of here, and what God gave to you is going to stay right here in these pews. If you can take a brief note and write it down, that's striking while the iron's hot. At the end of the messages today, the altar will be open. Strike while the iron is hot, while the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart. Make a move, make a decision, make a commitment unto God. And I trust these messages today will help each of us in our Christian walk. Galatians chapter 5 is where I'm going to land at, and my message pretty much, you probably want to flip over to the back side. It's blank because the first half of my message is going to be introduction, and just giving you some basics and some information, because I don't believe we can understand the fullness of Galatians chapter number 5 unless we know who the Galatians were and how Paul is using this word walk. He doesn't use it just with the Galatians. He uses it with each one of the churches. And I'm going to use all of that in my introduction. My 3 points will be very quick, very short. The introductions sometimes end up being the message, but it lays that foundation down, and I trust those 3 points that will be what we need to walk out of here knowing we're committed more to being walking in the Spirit, taking steps towards Christ and away from our flesh. Before we get going in the message today, let's open up in a word of prayer, ask God's blessing. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, we do thank you for the many friends that are here today from across the North Island. Lord, we thank you for the close friendship with pastors and churches that help each one of us in our Christian walk. Lord, knowing that we're not alone, though each one of us may stand in a different part of this country with maybe just a handful. That, Lord, when we come together, Lord, that remnant is large and it's tight. It's better than 3 cords that are bound together not to be broken. And I pray, Lord, as we come together in this meeting and in other meetings throughout the year, that, Lord, you'll take the messages and you will bind our hearts closer and knit them together in accordance to your word. And, Lord, that we can each walk closer towards you. And our whole purpose, Lord, even as Paul said, was to go to the grave seeking the knowledge of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that when we leave here, we can know that we are closer to that image of Christ. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon the message, upon the words it's spoken, that you would be the one to lead and to guide. And that's everything that is said and done from this pulpit to the singing to each one of these pews and the hearts before us today, that everything would be done to your honor and to your glory. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen. The passage is already read in Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To understand this, I put together lots of notes. I didn't know where to land with my message, so we got plenty of them, so we can definitely go much past lunch, but I'll hold you and get you out in time for lunch. But the Lord led me into a message after everything was studied into protecting our walk. But to know what the walk is and understand how Paul uses it and understand Galatians, I did a little bit of research on the Galatians. And the Galatians were known as the Gauls before Christ's birth. They are where we get our Celtics and the Druids. They're very ritualistic in their worship. They had a primary god that was very similar to the Greek god Mercury. However, each one of the clans, Gaul clans, each one of them, they had their own god as well. But then each and every one of the households had their own household gods as well that they would worship. And with all these number of gods that weren't just individual to their household, but became part of the clan, became part of all of the Gauls, it was customary that the Gauls, who were the Galatians, it was customary from their culture to add another god to their gods, to continue to add into it. And this explains, go back to Galatians 1, a couple pages. This explains straight away to me after doing some research why Paul was dealing with another gospel. He was dealing with it because they were adding unto the gospel. In Galatians 1 and verse 6 and 7, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Because of their culture, the Gospels, or the Galatians, would easily take and mix the law, they would mix the works, and it would mix all of that together into the Gospel. In Galatians 5, and verse number 1, Paul is dealing, before he even gets into the works of the flesh and the walk in the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit, he jumps right at the point to say, remember, we've been talking about this already, and if you're going to continue to add the law into the gospel and add the law into the works of Christ, then you're putting yourself entangled back into the bondage. This here would be the true definition of what legalism is. We're accused of legalism as independent fundamental Baptists because we come to church in a shirt and tie. Or if we mind how we dress when we go out into the world. Or we mind how we talk. We mind the things that in the Word of God try our utmost to have a walk close to the image of Jesus Christ and His holiness, and not the holiness that we're getting from society around us. And many times people want to throw out a word, you're legalistic. We're not legalistic, we just have standards. This right here would be, with the Galatians, a true definition of what legalism is about. And I believe, after studying Galatians thoroughly now, I believe that the book of Galatians was written by Paul as a firm stand against legalism. A very firm stand against legalism. When Paul gets back to Galatians 5, he's dealing with the dangers and dealing with legalism, and he calls it being entangled again, once again, in the yoke of bondage. Today, this word liberty in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 1, where he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Today in our churches today, and sadly in many of our independent Baptist churches today, liberty swings on a pendulum. And that pendulum, sadly, we know there are many in the independent Baptist realm that the first thing we would think of is legalism on this end. But then we also have the other end that is liberalism. And we have both ends of the scale, and it's all because of how man tries to define this word liberty. It is grossly taken out of context to redefine our standards as a Christian based upon what's in society and not what's in the Word of God. Liberty is not a license to sin. This is what liberty is. Liberty is a license to live safely within the bounds of the law. Today, Paul wrote about this all through Galatians, and he wrote it in a very simplistic form to the Galatians. And many times, when we start studying, we start reading some simplicity in the Scripture, we start taking it out of context instead of thoroughly studying what is all around the context of that Scripture. And today, there are many Christians today that are more satisfied with their own personal preferences than the precepts and the principles that are found in the Word of God. The Bible commands God's people how to walk, and we're looking at walking in the Spirit today. And though the Bible commands that to us today, when we look out at many Christians in the world today, we can hardly tell who owns them. Does God own them, or does the devil own them? And that's what our walk, and we're going to walk through some verses about the word walk, and every verse that Paul uses on the word walk is looking at the physical. And the physical is then revealing the spiritual that is in within us. Listen to some of Paul's instructions to the churches considering the word walk. And as you listen to this, I'm not going to deal with each one of these, but I want to read each one of them to you today. And you'll see if you're opening your heart to this, a pattern of precepts and principles that are going to emerge around this word walk. Starting in Romans 6:4, the Bible says, walk in newness of life. Since you've been a born again believer, is your walk in this world a new walk? Has it changed in the walk today? Romans 13, verse 3 and 4. Walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or in wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Is our walk in the world honest before Christ, or are we just trying to be honest before the world around us today? 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Walk by faith, not by sight. Ephesians 4:17, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened. Is our walk today like the world, the Gentiles, or like Jesus Christ? Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:8-9, walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5:15, walk circumspectly. Circumspectly is an interesting word, but if you just take the prefix of that, it's a circumference. Are we aware all around us every day when we walk in this world of the evils all about us? The world is, the flesh is, the spirit is, but what about us? How are we walking circumspectly in this world? Philippians 3:17, walk so as ye have us. And when he's saying us, he's talking about pastors, missionaries, evangelists. Walk as ye have us and in sample in Philippians 3:17. Sadly, there's not so much in sample today as there used to be. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord. Is our walk worthy of the Lord today? Colossians 2:6-7, walk ye in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, and ye as ye have been taught. Believers are rarely taught how to walk today. And that's what revival is about. That's what this meeting is about here, to point us in the right direction of our walk in the Spirit. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, walk and to please God. Who are we pleasing today? The world? The flesh? Or are we trying to please God today? So ye would abound more and more. And 1 Thessalonians 4:12, walk honestly. Then Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. If you read all of these and you study around each time Paul uses the word walk with the different churches, it will not take a rocket scientist and it will not take a theologian for you to see that God is telling you and me, look in the mirror. Look at what's happening with your life. Look in the mirror. How does your walk look? How does your walk sound? How is your walk perceived by this world and by our Christian brothers? Where is your walk leading you to today? Walk, as Paul uses it, speaks of the physical that is revealing the spiritual. How else is the world going to see the Spirit today unless he sees the Spirit that is living within us today? To walk in the Spirit and to make not provision for the flesh, we must distinguish the desires of the Spirit and of the flesh. And that's why Paul, by the time he got to Galatians chapter number 5, Paul gives two lists in these chapters. And these two lists will help them to determine whether, in talking to the Galatians, are they walking in the Spirit or are they walking in the flesh? Look at the first one, Galatians 5:19. These are the walk of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that means unbridled lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which means causing discord, emulations, which means an intense jealousy, wrath, strife, sedition, which means rebellious opposition, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness. Revelings means nocturnal partying. Nocturnal partying. And such like. And that last three words, the "and such like," covers any sins that are against God, such like what God writes in the Word of God. Of the which I tell you before, I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he gave them a list, the works of the flesh. But then he go down to verse number 22 and he gives them the fruits of the Spirit. Which one is revealed in our lives today? Verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here in these two lists, we see that the Spirit is either revealed or concealed according to the walk that we have for Jesus Christ. When we walk in the flesh, get this, when we walk in the flesh, we are the ones that are producing the works of the flesh or the fruits of the flesh. But when we walk in the Spirit, it is God who is producing the fruit of the Spirit in us. We have no capability of that. God is the one that does it. When we yield ourselves unto Him, we are filled with the Spirit in our walk, in our daily walk, ministerial walk, in our service for the Lord. All that the brother had already preached on. With all of that, when we walk in the Spirit, it is God that produces the fruit of the Spirit in you and I. So our theme begs the question, certain questions to us about our Christian walk. How is our Christian walk? Think about this, these questions today. How do I dress in a society of uncleanness? How do I have fun in a world that finds fun in revelings? How do I befriend those in a place of seditions and heresies? How do I walk in the Spirit when I struggle daily with those last three words, and such like, which covers every possible sin against God? You remember it was Jesus that said, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we question, how am I to walk in the Spirit when I've got this flesh that's supposed to be weak, but this flesh is so strong, it's keeping me from doing what I'm supposed to do for God Almighty. I want to give you three quick points today that we can take home with us, that we can evaluate. Now today, this isn't for me. I'm not here to preach standards of living, standards of dress. That's your pastor. That's between you and him. But what I want to give to you are three points to encourage you on principles and precepts that we can dig deeper into God's Word, because the fact of the matter, your pastor is not going to stand before God on your behalf. You and I and your pastors will be personally responsible for God Almighty for how we walk in this world today. At that great, not the great white throne of judgment, but the bema seat of Christ. So my first point, if you're taking notes, God's precepts protect our walk. God's precepts protect our walk. A precept is a very distinct and absolutely command of God and a command of God. Precepts, listen to this. Precepts do not take any teaching. Precepts just take us reading and heeding the Word of God. There are absolutely no gray areas with a precept. A precept is thou shalt or thou shalt not. It's plain and simple, clear as God can place it, is a precept. If you're unsure where to start with precepts, turn with me to Psalms 119. Psalm 119 is the Bible chapter of the Bible. The Bible chapter of the Bible. The whole thing is about the Word of God, and precepts are defined throughout this chapter. I would challenge you to take the messages today and then go home and read and study all of Psalms chapter number 119. Precepts defined. Now, if you're in Psalm 119, I'm just going to mention a couple of them real quick. We are blessed. We are blessed of God when we walk in the law of the Lord. Verse number 1 starts out the chapter by saying, blessed are the undefiled in the way. And here's our word, walk, who walk in the law of the Lord. So we're blessed and if we walk in the law of the Lord. Look at verse 4 and 5. Precepts are what guides our walk. Precepts are what guides our walk. He says in verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways, or that's our walk, were directed to keep thy statutes. The precepts, the diligent precepts, keeping his precepts diligently, these guide our walk. And if our walk is guided in the law of the Lord, we go back to verse number 1, and we're blessed of the Lord for that. Look down to verse 44 and 45. Precepts set the bounds of that word liberty in Galatians 5 and verse number 1. Remember, liberty is not a license to sin. It's a license to live free and safe within the bounds of the law. Verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. We keep the precepts of God. The precepts of God are going to guide our walk. They're going to set the bounds of what our liberty is all about. And it's going to change our heart concerning the works of the flesh. Look at verse 104. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. These precepts of the Word of God, they are going to guide us in the walk of the Lord, which then we are blessed for our way, walking in the ways of the Lord. It's going to set the bounds of our liberty, and it's going to change our heart concerning the flesh, the works of the flesh. Remember the list we read in Galatians chapter number 5? The first one, the works of the flesh. Then the fruits of the Spirit. Our heart and mind will be changed about what these are if we're digging into the precepts of God's Word. But the question is, we're saved today. We have liberty today. Do God's precepts cease after salvation? Absolutely not. They do not. Believers who walk in the Spirit, they actually are fulfilling and keeping the law. Look in Romans chapter number 8. When we keep the law by walking in the Spirit, we're not doing it by the way of legalism, but rather by way of what God produces in us, which is the fruit of the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, then we mind the things of the Spirit, and these things are the law, which are God's precepts. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 through verse number 5. Verse number 3 in Romans 8, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Look at verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law, not the legalism of the law, but the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do not mind do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? The precepts of the Word of God. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Now, since God is the one that bought us, He's the one that purchased us, we accepted the salvation that He purchased for us, He has every right to set the boundaries of our walk and the boundaries of our liberty according to His precepts. So our first point, God's precepts protect our walk. The second point, God's principles protect our walk. Precepts are clear, distinct, absolute, clear commands of God, thou shalt and thou shalt not. However, principles are not always in terms of precepts, but they are clear, concise, Bible-based teachings within the boundaries of God's precepts, not always stated as a precept. Principles come when we study the Word of God, study to show ourselves approved, and then we take that and we apply it to our lives. A principle, God, think about this, a principle, I'm trying to think of a couple examples, but one principle, God never said, thou shalt not smoke weed. You have to find the verse for me. Maybe it's in the Greek or Hebrew or Arabic. I haven't studied Aramaic yet. He never said, thou shalt not smoke weed. That's not a preference, but that is a principle because of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your Spirit, which are God's. He bought it. He's the one that can set the boundaries, His precepts, for our liberty and for our standards. He's the one that purchased us. When it comes to principles, you're not going to find everything in the Word of God like thou shalt not smoke weed, but you will find God, Bible verses that say that our body is important to God and our body glorifies God. And we have an example in Proverbs 23 of not glorifying God when our body is out of control, and weed will do that to you. In Proverbs 23:29, it says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? If you just take verse number 29 and you go out and try and witness to someone while you're controlled by verse number 29, do you think there's going to be any results in that? I don't think there will. You're controlled by something besides the Spirit. Verse number 3, that they tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That is a sad control of the world, of the flesh, of sin in this world that falls square in a principle of the Word of God. So our first point is, God's precepts protect our walk. God's principles, that's going to come by your studying God's commands, and we are commanded to study. We're responsible to apply those boundaries to our walk according to God's principles. Thus, God's principles protect our walk. The last one, our preferences protect our walk. Our preferences protect our walk. Preferences protect principles that protect precepts. What are preferences? Preferences are Christian common sense. They're things that help us. They're not necessarily good or bad, but it's better or best. They're things that are not found within the principles or the precepts of the Word of God, but they're there to put a hedge, to protect us from stepping out of bounds and violating a principle or violating a precept of God. Some people have some pretty strict preferences, don't they? You met some people that have some very strict preferences. I have. I've got some strict ones. I'm sure you have them in your area as well. Many times these strict preferences come because of what God saved us out of. For me, I was saved out of drugs and alcohol. So when I got saved, I refused. This was a preference. You won't find this in principle. You won't find this in precept. But I absolutely refused to walk down the street on the same side of a street that a bar was on that side of the street. I absolutely refused it. If a bar was coming up, I crossed the street. That was something that I set in my heart and my mind. That was a hedge that I built about because I knew the first time after I was saved, when I walked past a bar, that same place that I got all of my delight, the same place that drew me in and all of my excitement, my cheering and my reveling was going on, that smell and that stench that I walked by was an attraction. So I set a preference in my life. I'm not going to walk past the bar again. It's not going to be a part of my life. There are many people. My dad had some strict preferences when it came to alcohol as well. He refused to buy petrol at a gas station that sold beer. That was 40 years ago. You can't quite do that today, can you? We'd be walking and we'd be riding our bike everywhere. Now remember, these are just preferences. Now, they're not principles, they're not precepts. And what do preferences do? Preferences are building a hedge. They're protecting our testimony. They're protecting us from violating a principle. They're protecting us from violating a precept of God. So what am I saying? Our preferences need to be strict, but they need to be based on God's Word and not upon society. Sadly today, Christians set their preferences as if they have no eternal consequences whatsoever. It's not going to matter what I do. I still have some strict preferences against alcohol. Here's an example. I have an unsaved friend that I fish with, and I've asked prayer for his salvation in Whakatane. He drinks beer. But guess what? He never does because he knows that I despise it. He respects that more so than some other people, but he respects that and he refuses to open a beer when I'm around him. He doesn't drink beer when I am around him. What am I saying? This is how my walk has influenced others. My testimony will reap eternal rewards. Men, imagine this. Ladies, if you imagine this also, if you had such a strict preference and a strict stand against beer, that you would not sit around it. You would not go to a bar stool. You would not sit at a table or a meal where somebody else had something alcoholic opening. Imagine if you did that and what you were doing was causing someone else to respect you, but into what they're really respecting is the Spirit of God and your walk in the Spirit, and in turn, your testimony allows you to witness to Him. This man that I'm talking about never would take a gospel track. He's one of our neighbors. He would not get the gospel whatsoever. But today, now that we have become friends, Guess what? My walk with Him has Him asking a lot of questions. He's watching all kinds of Christians around Him. He's rebuking them for their hypocrisy. But every time I am with Him, He's asking more questions. And when I answer questions, I'm inserting the gospel. That is an eternal reward. And that eternal reward is based upon a preference that I lay down in my life. What are preferences? Preferences are our hedges. And guess what? Preferences are a sacrifice. Does a sacrifice hurt? Think about Jesus when He was being sacrificed. Do you think there was pain? There absolutely was. And when we take our flesh and when we subdue our flesh does not like that. Our flesh aches about that. Our flesh wants nothing to do with it. A sacrifice definitely and absolutely hurts. Our flesh doesn't want it. Paul said himself in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, if Christ is not risen, then we are of all people most miserable. Why is that? Because we have already taken our flesh and we have subdued our flesh. We've sacrificed our flesh. We've given ourselves a living sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We told our flesh, no, you're not going to enjoy the pleasures of this sin and that sin and this sin. And if Christ did not rise again, we're of all people most miserable. Why is that? We could have been out there enjoying the satisfying every pleasure of the flesh. And there's a lot of pleasure that goes on in this flesh that's against God's holy word. But I praise God that He did resurrect, that He saved me, that He saved me out of what He saved me out of. Well, let me go back to my first preference, that I wouldn't walk on the same side of the road as a bar. I don't do that today. That was when I was a babe in Christ. And so our preferences are not etched in stone. They're things that we have to build some hedges and we got to decide, what am I going to do that I am going to protect my testimony? I'm going to protect my Lord. What am I going to do that I can protect myself, that I don't violate a principle and I don't violate a precept of God's? Our preferences are paramount in the eyes of God. And of all things, God has given us much liberty in this area of preferences. And what a great trust He has in us. What a great responsibility He has laid upon us. And I believe that is partially what Paul's message is to the Galatians as he's dealing with this word legalism and the word liberty. Now, God has bought us. God has taught us. God has given us common sense. Now, we have the responsibility to apply all of these precepts, principles, and our preferences to the boundaries of our walk in this life according to what God gives us in His Word. In Philippians 1:20, Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What a great testimony when you go to a funeral and you see someone saved. And they're saved and they're there in the first place because of the testimony of the life of the person lived before they went to the grave. And there's a soul saved. God is magnified in our body, whether it's in life or whether it is in death. So our 3 points. Let me conclude now. What do we do with these precepts, principles, and preferences? What we do with them is going to determine our walk in the Spirit. Our preferences, they're going to be things that we fuss about. And we do fuss. Pastors, we call, we talk, and there's preferences. We may fuss back and forth about things, but they're not etched anywhere in the Word of God. They're hedges that we are putting up in our lives. When it comes to principles, though, we're going to fight over the principles of the Word of God. Then when it comes to precepts, there's going to be a funeral. We're absolutely standing on the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. Thus, we make choices concerning our freedom and our liberty based upon precepts, principles, and preferences. Thou shalt not for the precept. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost for our principles? Or with our preferences, to what extent will I protect my body that I do not violate God's principles and His precepts? Man has always wanted all of God's Word to be 100% preferences. Even when there were clear precepts and clear principles, that puts us in violation of God's law. We have to understand, if we want to play a preference game with God, and you want to play a preference game with God, then you're going to eventually forfeit your liberty as we become, as Paul said in Galatians 5:1, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let me give you one more example. It kind of draws all three of these together, and we'll close with that. The Bible does not say, thou shalt not speed. Thou shalt not speed. When it comes to the speed limit, we have a precept. If we go over 110 kilometers an hour, we forfeit our liberty. We forfeit our freedom. We forfeit our safety as we put ourselves under the bondage of the speed limit law. You get a speed limit ticket, you pay a fine, you get in an accident, someone dies because you violated that law. You have given up your liberty. Think about it like this. As a precept, the speed limit is etched on a sign riding down the road. As a principle, when there is no speed limit sign, there's other laws in the books that let you know how fast you really can go, but you're going to have to study a little bit as a principle. As a preference, we observe the road, the weather conditions, to see if it's really conducive that we should do the legal speed limit of 100 kilometers an hour. All three of them need to be in our lives today. There's things that are etched like the speed limit sign. There's things that it's in the books that we just need to study the principles. But then there's common sense. What's the road conditions in the world today? What's the weather condition in the world today? Am I just going to throw it all to the wind and I'm going to go legally what I can do? Well, the Bible doesn't say nothing about that. I'm just going to throw it all to the wind and go there. Are we going to put ourselves under the bondage of sin and entangled in that? How we handle all three of these will determine our safety and our bondage in our vehicle on the road. And this is what liberty is all about. Are you entangled in sin today? Galatians 5:1. The Galatians, Paul was concerned. They were mixing it all up. And he was concerned about them adding their works and mixing works with the law and mixing all of that into the gospel. And by the time he got to Galatians 5, he's still reminding them that you're going to be entangled in that bondage. How about you today? Is there a sin that you're entangled in bondage to today? We all get caught up in it. Don't think your pastor is any different than you. He has the same flesh that you have. We see many of them fall in a mighty way, a big way. They may be sitting in a glass bowl and they get a lot more attention when their little sins are revealed, but they're the same as you and I. Every one of us get entangled in sin. This revival meeting for Christians is to remind us who we are. As Paul said, he was the chiefest of sinners, did he not? He said, "O wretched man that I am." As Isaiah said, we are in the eyes of God. All of our righteousnesses and all of our goodness in the eyes of God are nothing but filthy rags. Today, in this meeting today, every one of us need to make a decision. You don't have to fill the altar, but you need to fill it in your heart. It would be great to see altars full. That's an encouragement. When you come down to the altar, you're encouraging someone else. And you know that testimony of coming down to the altar may encourage that unsaved person to stand up out of their seat and come forward. So the altar does have a purpose, making it public, making your decisions before God, praying for people. Every one of us need to make a decision in our walk, in some area of our Christian walk today. We all need to make a major step further away from our flesh and closer into the image of Christ today. Take these three things with you, your principles, precepts, principles, and our preferences according to the Word of God. And let's go out of here today walking in the Spirit of God today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Brother Shane will take the invitation in just a moment, but I do challenge you, make a decision. If you're not saved today, if you don't know that you have a home in heaven today, you're in the right place to get that answer. You're in the right place to make that decision. You should not leave here today not knowing that you have a home in heaven today. And Christian, wherever you are in your Christian walk, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all get entangled in it. Let's get things clear and have a clear slate before God as we leave here today.